This morning I want to talk to you about a church that lives on the hill. A church that lives on the hill. And I actually want to go to three passages of scriptures. I want to go to Hebrews 4, Matthew 5, 1 Samuel 9. Hebrews 4, Matthew 5, 1 Samuel 9. You know, the Lord blessed me. I found out they actually make a Bible that has about five different markers. And I sure need that. And go with me to Hebrews 4, Matthew 5, 1 Samuel chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's read verse 16 again. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You are the light of the world. A city that is set, a city that is founded, a city that is rooted on a hill cannot be hid. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9, please. Verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. Go with me to verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalah, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Perhaps he can show us our way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he came, thus he spoke, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And as soon as you be come into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that he bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up into the city. And when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." Let's pray this morning. Lord, I just pray that, Father, that you would just come and help me to speak the word that you put in my heart. God, I pray that you would just open up our hearts to hear, Lord. Touch every heart. Touch the hearing of every heart this morning, Lord, that we would hear. Father, I pray that we wouldn't take this moment lightly. We wouldn't take this moment for granted. That there would just be something that in our heart that just desires to hear the word from your mouth, God. Lord, I ask that you would anoint me, God, to speak words that impact and impart something that is eternal in lives, God. And Father, I do pray that you would just touch my body right now. Lord, just strengthen me. And Father, we just thank you, God. What you're doing in our lives, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, I know we began reading 1 Samuel chapter 9. And it was a long reading, a lot of scriptures. But I just want to go back and just read a few scriptures and then go into the message. And you'll see where I'm going with this morning. So look with me again at 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to go to verse 15. Verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Beth-Korath, the son of Apheth, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses.'" Now look with me at verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before, Saul came saying, 'Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me.' And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, 'Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people.'" Beloved, what I want us to recognize in this story is that in this story, God begins to divinely lead Saul into an encounter with himself. This whole chapter here is about the divine hand of God coming upon Saul and beginning to lead Saul to himself. That's what this chapter is about. The hand of God has come upon Saul's life, and God is beginning to lead. He's beginning to draw King Saul to himself. He's not the king yet, but he will be. Now, the question I want to ask is, well, where does God begin in bringing Saul to himself? By placing a need in Saul's life to find something. That's how God begins to draw Saul to himself. He begins by placing a need in Saul's life to find something. And so often, this is how the Lord works. When he begins to draw a people to himself, he so often begins to put a sense of need in their life. A need for forgiveness, a need for mercy, a need for hope, a need for deliverance, a need for purpose, a need for fulfillment, a need for acceptance and belonging. So often when it comes to drawing a people to himself, God will begin by stirring up a sense of need in their life. Jesus said in John 6:44, he says, "No man can come to me unless the Father draw him." And so often in drawing people to Jesus, he will begin with just stirring up a deep sense of need in their life and begin drawing them to Christ. You know, I have seen and heard testimony after testimony after testimony of how people were saved because God met them in a great place of need. I remember my own testimony. Only a few weeks before I got saved, I had some friends throw me a birthday party, and it was quite a party. But at the end of the night, I remember lying on a bed, sin going on all around me, and lying on a bed. And I remember actually thinking this thought: if I could have anything for my birthday, I wish I could just have a peace of mind. If I could have anything for my birthday, I wish I could just have a rest in my mind. You see, at that time, my life and my mind was just being tormented by confusion. It was being tormented by despair and by such a sense of hopelessness. And God saved me in a great place of need. And that's how God works. So God begins to lead Saul. And where is the first place God leads him? Look with me at verse 10. Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered him and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he is come today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high places." And I'm really emphasizing in verse 12, "for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place." So beginning to lead Saul, where is the first place that God led Saul? He led him to the sacrifice. And beloved, we all know what that sacrifice represents. The sacrifice, it speaks of the cross. The first place God led Saul was to the cross. And what we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is every need in our life begins at the cross. If we have need of forgiveness, it begins at the cross. If we have a need for mercy in our life, it begins at the cross. If we have a need for deliverance, if we have just a sense of need for salvation, it begins at the cross. Everything that we have need of begins at the cross. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Kings chapter 6. The Bible says that there were some men chopping down some trees to build some kind of school. And as they were chopping down trees, one of the men's axe head flew off of his axe handle and landed in the river. Beloved, in other words, when you really look at that, something of strength was lost. Something of power was lost. Something of purpose was lost in this axe head. So the man began to cry out, and the Bible says Elisha cut down a tree and he placed it in the river, and that which was lost floated to the top. Now, what I want us to understand is what it says, that Elisha cut down a tree. And when you look at that word "cut" in the original Hebrew, it doesn't mean he just cut down a tree. That word "cut" actually means to fashion. It means to shape. It means to mold. So Elisha didn't just cut down this tree. After he cut down the tree, he began to fashion that tree. He began to whittle that tree into something. He began to shape that tree, and then he placed it in the river. And then that which was lost floated to the top. Now, brothers and sisters, the truth that we learn from that is simply this. Listen, the cross was hand-fashioned by God to meet every need in a person's life. Every need in a person's life, God hand-fashioned that cross to meet every need. What Jesus accomplished, what he finished on that cross, was enough to meet every need in a person's life, brothers and sisters. So my point is simply this. Here's my point. Like Saul meeting God for the first time at the sacrifice, people searching because they sense a deep need in their life need a living encounter with God at the cross. They need to meet God at the cross. Beloved, the cross is God's meeting place with man. I said the cross is God's meeting place with man. There's no other place God's going to meet man. There's upon no other grounds in which God is going to meet man. He meets man at the cross. And everything that he has to give, everything that he has to impart in people's life, everything that's entailed in salvation begins at that cross. It's through the means of that cross. You know, on the cross, Jesus lifted up his voice and he cried out, "It is finished." Have you ever really thought about what that means? He cried out, it is finished. It is through. It is complete. Have you ever really thought about what that means? Let me tell you, when Jesus said, it is finished, what he was simply saying is this. Everything God now has to give to lost humanity is available to them through the means of the cross. By the cross, everything. Everything. Beloved, we're living in a lost world full of lost nations and tribes and tongues and people. And God is drawing that sea of lost humanity to one place. He's drawing that sea of lost humanity to one piece of ground, and that is the blood-soaked ground of Calvary. From Mexico to the Arctic, from Africa to Argentina, every nation in this world, every tongue, every group, God is drawing them to one place, and that is the cross of Calvary. And what people need, brothers and sisters, what people need is to meet God at the cross. Beloved, I love reading the letters of Paul. With all my heart, I love reading the letters of Paul. Because when you read his letters, he was a cross preacher. He says, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. He says things like, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said things like, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that don't believe, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. He knew the power of the cross, and he brought people to no other place except to Calvary. Amen. But here's what's really on my heart. That was really just the foundation to get to what's really on my heart. Amen. I'm telling you, people, they need to meet God at the cross. You want to know why so much of the church is now resting upon psychology to deal with men's problems? It's because we lost faith in the power of the cross. You want to know why we've turned to so much self-help programs and books and formulas and methods? It's because we lost faith in the power of the cross. I'm telling you, when Jesus died on that cross, it was at the cross he dealt with every stronghold in man's life. And I know God has put it in my heart from Genesis all the way to Revelations. God has put in my heart this. Tim, if you will just preach the cross, you will see people set free quicker and more powerfully than anything else. If you will just stick with the message of the cross. Amen. Amen. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe when they picked up that mercy seat and they began to march it around the walls of Jericho, the mercy seat where the blood was shed, and those walls began to fall, I believe God was making a statement even then. The cross and the blood has the power to deal with every stronghold, every problem in the mind, every problem in the life. The cross has the power to deal with every stronghold in man's life. I'm going to tell you something. The cross just doesn't deal with our sin and forgive us of our sin. The cross has the power to deal with man's depression. The cross has the power to deal with man's bondages of sin. The cross has the power to deal with fears in a person's life that is controlling their life. The power of God is in the cross, and people need to meet God at the cross. It's where they need to meet him. Now, let's get on to what's really in my heart. Look with me. Well, here's the question. Okay, God met Saul at the sacrifice. But how did Saul get to the sacrifice, which represents the cross? How did he get there? Look with me at verse 11. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. Verses 11 says, as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? So the question is, how did Saul get to the cross? How did he get to the cross? He had someone who was able to point him to the cross. Young handmaidens going to a well. Doesn't that speak volumes? And they saw this, the earnestness in his heart. They saw the seeking in his heart. And they said, you need to make haste and you need to get to the sacrifice. You're going to meet the word of God there, Samuel. You're going to meet the prophetic word of God for your life there at the cross. Now, beloved, this woman represents someone with a living revelation of the cross. She represents someone with anointed revelation of the cross. And it's not just in her words, it's in her life. That's my whole point. That's what I really want to capture. It's not so much her words that are pointing, seeking people to the cross. It's her life that's pointing people to the cross. Her life speaks of the mercy of God and the power of God and the triumph of God that has met at the cross. That's what her life speaks of. Beloved, I don't believe this handmaid is a preacher. So this just isn't about people preaching the cross. This handmaid isn't a preacher. She's just someone about her business going up a hill to draw water from a well when God brings someone across her path who needs to get to the cross, who needs to get to the sacrifice. So it's not so much of her words, it's her life. Her life is the message that points people to the cross. Beloved, I remember just a few weeks before I got saved, there was such a neediness that came into my heart. My heart began to yearn after something. My heart began to yearn after something. The lifestyle that I was living, the party lifestyle, everything that goes with that, it just wasn't cutting it for me anymore. I began to sense my sin. I began to sense the guilt of my sin, stealing from family members to support my alcoholic habits, all those kind of things. It wasn't cutting it anymore. And there was something in my life that just says, I need to find something. There's got to be more to life than this. Hurting the people that I love. A slave to my own desires. There's got to be something more to this. And then I began to work with a man. A man came into my life at work. And I began to watch this man. I couldn't help but watch this man. Because he was different than anyone I knew. And I began to watch him. And he actually came to work with a joy in his heart. And he came to work with a light in his eyes. There was just something different about him. And even though I didn't know what it was at the time, I know what it was now. I was seeing freedom in his life. This man was a man who was truly free. And there came a day I couldn't help. I had to ask him. And the only way I could frame my question was simply this. How is it that you're so content with your life? How is it that you're so fulfilled with your life? You just seem like a person that's content. You seem like you have joy. How is that? And I'll never forget the light that flashed in his eyes when he said these words to me. He said, because I met God at the cross. And every day I walk in the love and the mercy of God. Beloved, his life was the message of the cross. Something in my heart said, this is true. Something in my heart said, you know what? This man really met God at the cross because I see the evidence in his life. I see a freedom in his life. I see a fulfillment in his life. I see a strength and a power in his life. I know this man's words is true. And even though this man didn't know it at the time, what he was simply speaking to my heart is this. Tim, I know you have needs in your life. I know you have needs in your heart. But if you will just go to the cross, you will meet God there. And you will begin to find the love. You will begin to find the mercy. You will begin to find the power that will begin to change your life if you will meet God at the cross. Her life was the message. So the question is, this handmaiden, when did her life become the message? You know, there are many believers who've gone to church a long time, but their life isn't the living message. Their life isn't the living message. So the question we have to ask is, when did her life become the message? And the answer is simply this. When she learned to live on the hill. When she learned to live on the hill. Look with me at verse 11 again. Verse 11 says, and as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? So Saul and his servant ascends up the hillside and finds handmaidens, finds a church, finds a congregation of people on the hill going to a well for water, which represents life. Beloved, what is this hill? This hill is Golgotha. This hill is Calvary. How do I know that? Because God is bringing them to a sacrifice. So they go and they find this church sitting on a hill. And what I want you to notice about these handmaids is this. It wasn't a one-time going up the hill to draw water. These handmaidens live in this city. These handmaidens live on this hill. Their habitation is on this hill. Their dwelling place is on this hill. Beloved, these handmaidens so represent a people and a church that has learned to live at the foot of the cross, that has learned to live under the blanket of God's mercy, that has learned to live in the provision of God's grace. They represent a people that truly understand the blood isn't just for the day I got saved, but it's for every day. The cross means God saved me from my sins, but also means every day I live under the precious covering of His grace. In my weakness, in my struggles, in my failures, in my fears and my doubts, I have a place where I can go and find mercy, and that's the blood. Every day my meeting place with God is at the foot of the cross. Every day my meeting place with God is under the banner of the blood. And I don't just find mercy there, but I find grace and I find strength and I find a living word that speaks to my heart. And I find change. Every time in my place of weakness and struggle, and even in times of failure, when I meet God at the cross upon the grounds of mercy, when I go down before Him in humility, I always come up changed. Changed. Beloved, here's my whole message. When does your life truly become a living revelation of the cross? When we truly understand the blood isn't just for the day I got saved, but it's for every day of my life. Every day of my life, God meets me upon the grounds of mercy. When I struggle, when I fail, when I lapse into a moment of weakness, God meets me at the cross and there's mercy for me. When the cross means more to you than just the day I got saved, but when in my life it means something every day of my life, when I understand it's for every day of my life, that's when the cross becomes living. That's when the cross becomes a power. That's when not your words, but your life becomes a light, a city on a hill that cannot be hid, that points people to the power of the cross. See, so many saved people have an understanding about the cross as far as the day they got saved. But after the day he got saved, somehow we get this thought that, well, I move away from the cross, it doesn't apply to my life anymore. No, no, no. But when we begin to get an understanding that every day he meets me at the cross, every day he meets me under the blood banner of mercy, in my struggles, in my failures, in my trials, he meets me in that place. That's when your gospel becomes a gospel of power. Amen. You know, I used to think being a witness for Christ meant always being a good example. I used to think being a witness for Christ meant always perfectly doing what is right, always modeling what Jesus would do in every circumstance in my life. I used to think I had failed God terribly and God was disappointed with me. Those times when I didn't model Him perfectly to people around me. Beloved, so many times when I slipped into a place of weakness and just blew it, I would come away from those times just scorning myself as a hypocrite. Especially those times when I just blew it with my son and I found myself yelling at my son. You know, what kind of witness are you to your wife? What kind of witness are you to your children? They see you preaching on Sunday about mercy and the love of God, but then you go home and you blow your temper and you get angry and you yell at your children. What kind of witness are you? And I would walk away from those times scorning myself. You are a hypocrite. But beloved, after walking with God for a while, I've come to find out that more than anything else, my powerful witness for Christ is just showing the world I am an imperfect man who needs mercy. I am a Christian, but I have my places of weakness. I have my places of struggle, and I even have my places of failure. But I do not live under the voice of condemnation. I do not live under the enemy's accusation. I do not live under that banner of hypocrisy, because God has written a word over my life, and that's mercy. And I'm not talking about having an apathy toward God and a difference toward the things of the cross. That's a whole nother people. There are many people in the church like that. No, I'm talking about a heart that loves God. A heart that wants to honor and glorify God. A heart that says, God, I totally lay my will down because I want your will. But yet, God, I'm imperfect and I'm going to fail in some places. And I need mercy. I believe with all my heart, after walking with God for many years, my most powerful witness to my family, my most powerful witness to my children, my most powerful witness to the people who daily work around me is simply this. I'm learning to live in freedom. I'm learning to live in rest. I'm learning to live in strength. I'm learning to live in victory over the lies of the enemy, not because I do everything right, but because of God's mercy. I truly believe that is my most powerful witness to my family. I'm an imperfect man who needs mercy. And God is always there to meet me upon the grounds of mercy. Amen. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. When we truly understand what the blood means in my life, not just when I was born again, but what it means to me every day of my life as a Christian, then you have a living message that changes people's lives. Amen. And you know what I love about God's mercy? It doesn't just cover you. God's mercy changes you. You know what I love about God's mercy? You know what I love about the power of the blood? It gives you room to change. To change. Amen. I'm not going to do everything perfect. But yet, because the blood covers me, that blood gives the Holy Spirit legal license to do something deep in my life, even though I'm imperfect. And when that becomes a revelation in your heart, then suddenly your message on the cross goes into a whole new realm of power and anointing. When you truly begin to understand God's mercy every day of my life. Amen. I want to show you a man that has a message of life and power that changes people's lives. I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So here we have the conversion of Paul. Came a great man of God. And the Bible says that in his conversion experience for 3 days, God shut him up in a world of darkness. God shut him up in a world of blindness. Listen, for 3 days, this man was shut up in a world of darkness. And the question that comes to my heart is why would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord shut Saul up, who will become Paul, in a world of darkness? And beloved, there's a few answers that we can give. But I believe with all my heart, I believe the Lord was letting him sense his state. I believe the Lord was letting him feel the weight of his sin, letting him feel the weight of his guilt, letting him feel the weight of his hopelessness, letting him feel the weight of his condemnation. That's what that world of darkness represented in this man's life. I believe this man was feeling the weight of it all because he has to. Listen, if this religious man, this Pharisee, was truly going to understand the pricelessness of the gospel, then he had to sense the weight of it all. He had to sense the weight of his condemnation. He has to sense the weight of it all. Beloved, I truly believe with all my heart that that darkness you find in Genesis chapter 1, that morbid darkness is now sitting upon this man's heart, sitting upon this man's life, because he's got to understand his state. So I believe in this world of darkness, Paul is understanding that as a religious, wrathful man who never knew mercy or gave mercy, he now desperately needs mercy. See, the Bible says he's in the house of a man named Judas. That word Judas in the Hebrew actually means stone thrower. So he shut up in a world of blindness in the house of condemnation. So he's under this heavy weight of condemnation. He's feeling his sin. He's feeling his despair. He's feeling his darkness. And that's when the Lord brings the gospel to this man. But I want you to look with me at verse 10. Who does the Lord bring to this man? Look with me at verse 10. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas the stone thrower, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays." So the Lord sends to him a man named Ananias. Beloved, Ananias is a word that actually means one who stoops to show kindness. In other words, brothers and sisters, Ananias, I really want you to capture this in your heart. Ananias represents a man that has been broken by the kindness of the Lord, been broken by the mercy of God. It's not just his name, it's a reality in his life. He represents a people. Ananias represents a people that truly loves God and they have a heart for God. But somewhere in their walk with God, there were times that they fell short. But yet in their place of weakness and in their place of failure, God met them with kindness. God met them with mercy. That's who he represents. He represents a people that love the Lord. And but there are just times that, they've fallen short in their walk with God. But yet God came to them in mercy. And when God came into them in mercy, something just rose up in their heart and said, but God, I don't deserve mercy. But I'm coming to you in mercy. But God, I don't deserve mercy. But I'm coming to you in mercy. And you're going to find out my mercy is going to change you. That's who this man represents. A people that have been broken by the kindness of God, broken by the mercy of God. That's who he represents. Beloved, I know what it is to be met upon the grounds of mercy and changed upon the grounds of mercy. I remember when I was just a babe in Christ, I took a very hard fall in my walk with God. And as soon as I took that fall, my heart was crushed because my heart was for the Lord. I wanted the Lord more than I wanted anything in my life. And when I took that fall, my heart was crushed. And I remember running to my bed and lying on my bed and weeping before the Lord and crying before the Lord, so disappointed in myself, under the burden of my shame, under the burden of the guilt, just lying on my bed, weeping before the Lord. And I remember telling the Lord, Lord, you have every right to turn your face from me. You have every right to turn your back on me. God, you have every right to withdraw your presence from me. God, you have every right. But as I was talking to the Lord, suddenly the whole atmosphere in the room changed. Suddenly I felt a tenderness, a powerful tenderness. I felt a tenderness. I felt a gentleness. I felt a mercy come into that room. I literally felt it. And God began to speak comfort to my heart. And God began to speak encouragement to my heart. And suddenly those tears of shame became tears of gratefulness. All I could do was lift my hands in the air and begin to thank God for His mercy. And I'm telling you, when He came in that moment and met me with mercy, something changed in my life. And that change is still in my life. I see that change that happened in that moment. I see it today. I see it in the way that I talk with my wife. I see it in the way that I deal with my children. I see it in a way that I handle people at work and in the workplace. Something happened that moment in that room that I still see the change in my life today. And I'm telling you, that's who Ananias represents. He represents a people that have been broken by the mercy of God, broken by the kindness of God, and it changed something in their life. That's who God sends to this man. Now look with me at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. I love that picture. Ananias comes and places his hands upon Saul, and his first words out of his mouth is his brother Saul. Beloved, you can just hear the tenderness in Ananias' voice. And it is an anointed tenderness. And the question is, as soon as Ananias laid his hands upon Saul and spoke those words, Brother Saul, the question is, at that moment, what began to go on in Saul's heart? One word, acceptance. Suddenly that darkness he was in, that boulder he was under, that boulder of condemnation is beginning to roll off of his shoulder. And there's something that's just rising up in his heart that says, oh God, I'm accepted of you. I'm accepted of you. I'm forgiven by you. And beloved, I believe with all my heart, when sinners walk through our door, it doesn't matter what their sin is. Doesn't matter if they were a wife beater. It doesn't matter if they were a child molester. When they walk through those doors, the one thing that should overwhelm them is a sense of acceptance. Not being born again. They still got to be born again. But a sense of acceptance. That when they walk through those doors, something in their heart says, here is a people that love me. Here is a people that have a message. God loves you. Not only does He love you, He wants to save you. He wants to change you. He wants to heal you. He wants to open your blind eyes. He wants to open your prison doors. I believe more than anything, when people walk through this door, their hearts should be overwhelmed with that. Give us an Ananias church. Amen, I'm going to say it. When church is over, we're not so quick to go running out the doors because we got things to do. But there's a people that need to know, I have time for you. God loves you. He wants to change you. He's got a new life for you. And while human psychology and human methods couldn't do, the present doors in your life, He can open them. He can transform you. That's an Ananias. And what was the result of Saul's encounter with the tenderness and the mercy of Christ shown through Ananias? Look with me at verse 18. It says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight. Beloved, in other words, that which was blinding him was removed. And you got to capture this in your heart. You see, it was the revelation of God's kindness. It was a revelation of God's mercy through a man that had been broken by God's mercy that brought the scales off of this man's eyes. And I believe with all my heart, there is an Ananias anointing. There is an Ananias kindness that can take the blinders off the eyes of anyone who's blind. But that anointing, that kind of empowered kindness belongs to a people who've been broken by the mercy of God. And they know the cross isn't just for the day I got saved. But that cross is for every day of my life. In my place of weakness, in my place of struggle, even in my places of failure, God meets me upon the grounds of mercy. And He washes my feet. And He changes my life. Amen. It's the tenderness of Christ in our life that opens men's eyes to see Jesus. I'm telling you, we can go home and preach to people, and there's a place for that. But we can go home and preach to our family, but I'm telling you, when you've been broken by mercy, and you just begin to walk with people upon the grounds of mercy, and there's a tenderness in your life, that will open their eyes to see Jesus more than anything else. And that will open their eyes to see their need for Jesus more than anything else. Amen. Stand with me this morning.